Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Knowing God as Father and His Principles for Living. This is Session 2 with Dennis Peacock.
Let's turn now in our teaching to teaching number 2, Knowing Our Heavenly Father's Love as the Source of All Life. Christ's mission on earth was primarily to lead Father's elected sons and daughters back to the Father. Now, there's some wonderful books that I highly recommend by a man named DeVerne Fromke. If you've ever read those books, Unto Full Stature, No Other Foundation, The Ultimate Intention. These books basically diagram the consequences of where you begin your journey and where it takes you. It's a little bit like Dorothy and Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Okay. The brick that you start off on determines where you're going to end up. Now, if you think that the cross was Christ's primary ministry, you don't understand that the cross was the means to the end, not the end itself. The cross, as critical, essential, and non-negotiable as it is the method by which the Son gained the sons and daughters in terms of their legitimate ability to stand before a holy, almighty God. Because Christ's primary mission on earth was to lead Father's elected sons and daughters back to Him as the source of all life, authority, and purpose in Christ. Now, we've already seen, but I want to look at these scriptures quickly in any event, that Jesus came at the Father's sending to lead us back home. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, doesn't say believes me, believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 36, but the witness I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And so on. Chapter 6, verse 29, same thing. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. Now, can you hear? This is where you're going to get nervous in the service. Okay? Can you hear that Jesus was not putting the emphasis on Himself or drawing attention to Himself, but using His own life as a revelation of the Father? He said, I'm not here to bear witness of myself. I'm not here to talk about me. I am here to represent the one that sent me. Okay? God the Son is the bridge, the priest, the mediator, the way to God the Father. John 14:6, John 17:3. There is only one supreme issue. Are you received by the Father in Christ? That's the only question. Are you received by the Father? Now, the Father begot Jesus. John 1:14, the only begotten of the Father. John 5:26, John 6:57, 20:17. Galatians 4:4, okay, in the fullness of time, God sent forth a Son. If the Bible could save us by itself, it would have done so a long time before Jesus got here. Now, every evangelical bone in our body, depending upon how theologically oriented you are, gets nervous when I say something like that. Because the Word is the Spirit of Christ. I understand that. But how many of you know the book could not save us? You see, the more you're a truth freak, the more you are psychologically or in gifted to focus on truth and concepts, the easier it is for you and us and me to fall into what is called bibliolatry, which is the worship of Scripture and making Scripture something that is able to save us by itself. It cannot. Okay? Only Jesus is the bridge. Though the Word is Christ, Christ the person had to come, because it is the person that revealed the Father. We obviously did not know what the Father looked like till the Son came to reveal Him. You see, Jesus interprets the Scripture. We don't know what the Scripture means until we see the way Jesus interpreted it. I know that's deeper than we can get a hold of. That one you've got to just hold in your spirit. Jesus taught us that the Father is His head and His God. Now this gets hard to get a hold of. Jesus said, John 14:28, I go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that the Father is the authority to the Son, and that He is under the Father's supreme authority. We have peace only because the Father has accepted us into His family in Christ. Now, I don't have time to read these. Those listening, look these up. Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:3, Galatians 1:3, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Timothy 1:2, Titus 1:4, 2 John 3. Every one of those verses says this: peace to you from God the Father and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hear me. This is where we get nervous. The issue is not whether or not you have peace with Jesus. The issue is whether you have peace with the Father. Now, I understand this gets tricky and there's distinctives and it's complicated, because it'd be impossible to be at peace with the Father and not be at peace with the Son. But hear the distinctive that I'm making. The distinctive is, the issue is not where do you stand with Christ? The issue is, where do you stand with the Father? That's what Jesus said the issue is. And that He came to give us right standing with the Father. Because you can't have right standing with the Father without having right standing with the Son. But the issue is not your standing with the Son ultimately, it's your standing with the Father, because Jesus is not here to represent Himself. He is here to represent the Father. Jesus came to reunite us with our Father, removing the curse of a divided family. Malachi 4:4-6. What does Malachi 4:4-6 say? It talks about the ministry of Elijah, who would come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. The last word in the Old Testament is the word curse. It resonates for 400 years. From Malachi to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have 400 years of the word curse echoing across time. It's the last thing that God said. And what, pray tell, was the curse about? Was it about adultery? Was it about drunkenness? Was it about theft, murder, fornication, perjury? No. All those things are sinful, but the curse was about a division between fathers and children. Now, part of what we handled in our recent conference, and if I can urge you to get these tapes, has nothing to do with money and everything to do with your life. The spirit of the gospel begins with reconciliation between parents and children. You see, we have personified the gospel to be something other than reconciliation that first begins at home. The Bible teaches that the spirit of Elijah would come. Jesus said John was him. But by the way, I believe the spirit of Elijah is still at work and will ever be working until the end of this dispensation to unite families. Separated families are not representative of God. And we will travel heaven and earth to make one proselyte and leave our own families shattered. We have been ripped off on a level that is beyond my ability to communicate. Jesus came to bring us home to the Father, which is why He told the story of the prodigal, and why I have the prodigal as the picture of this seminar. Every one of us was a prodigal. That Jesus Christ came to bring home to the Father. Every one of us was in a pig pen, living on swine's food, when the slaves in Father's house fared sumptuously. The gospel is about a son representing the Father and bridging a relationship with the Father to us. Jesus taught us to pray to the Father, Matthew 6:9, not Himself. And the church fathers all begin the major creeds with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Now, get nervous. If you are praying to Jesus, you are in immaturity, because we are not to pray to Jesus. Jesus never, ever told us to pray to Him. Now, hold on, because I'm going to deal with some stuff here. Those of us who are Protestants love to throw rocks at the Roman Catholics. And we say to them, you worship Mary and you pray to Mary, but we pray to Jesus. Let me intersperse this with a little humor. I need this to wake up. And by the way, the Catholics think this is funny, so I can tell it. Giuseppe and Luigi were in the Sistine Chapel and they're repainting the Michelangelo's magnificent work, and they're up there restoring it high up on a scaffold, and a little Catholic nun comes in and she gets out of rosary beads and she's praying, bzz, 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 bzz. Luigi said to Giovanni, hey Giovanni, let's have some fun. So Luigi says, yes, my daughter, this is a God, this is a Jesus, so what do you want? She's down there, bzz, 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 pays no attention, bzz, 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 bzz. Giovanni says, Luigi, hey, Luigi, is she not here? You need to say a little louder. He says, yes, my daughter, this is a Jesus. So what do you want? He says, bzz, 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 goes on. Giovanni says, hey, Luigi, is she not here? You need to say it louder. He says, yes, my daughter, this is a Jesus. What do you want? She looked up and said, shut your mouth. I'm going to talk to your mother. But we like to think that we are more orthodox in so many ways than Roman Catholics. But we pray to Jesus when He never told us to pray to Him when he in fact said, don't pray to me. When you pray, pray to the Father. Now, next time you pray, I'm going to ruin your prayer life for a while. Next time you pray, you listen to who you're praying to, and it will reveal the level of your spiritual maturity in terms of the clarity of your relationship with the Father. You see, if you really want to, I just say this to you as a kind of an uncomfortable truth. If you really want to be able to see somebody's maturity, listen to their prayer. Because prayer reveals the maturity of people like nothing else. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, we pray in Jesus' name because his name gives us access to the Father, not to him. He isn't trying to give us access to himself. He has already done that in the cross. This is where we begin to get into the real stuff. I submit to you that it is not only possible but essential that as you grow up and as I grow up, you will be able to tell the difference between the presence of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. And that spiritual maturity is the ability to fellowship in the difference of the three persons. And to know when to ask the Holy Spirit and when to speak to the Father and when to speak to the Son. Paul showed us in this pregnant little phrase, Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak, worthless elements, so on, so on, so on? Now, how many of you believe in the omniscience of God, that is an all-knowing God, then what in the world is Paul talking about when he says, now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God? If God is omniscient, how could he not have known you before you knew Christ? I mean, if he's omniscient, if he's all-knowing, if he is in fact the Father of our spirits, what in the world does Paul mean? Well, I think the answer is clear. And this is in the next point. Father's holiness cannot fellowship with sin even for a moment because he is light with neither shadow nor shade, James 1:18, and sin cannot enter his light. This is why even Jesus had to stand outside of the presence of God the Father when he said on the cross, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Mark 15:34. Now friends, listen to me. This is deep water. Before you were in Christ, God the Father wouldn't even look at you. I don't know if you know that, and I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but I had to know a little. The Hebrew word for grace literally means God turns his face to gaze upon you. When you said the grace of God be with you, what that literally means is may God's face behold you. Because prior to our salvation, God the Father could not even look at us. And that is what Paul meant when he said, now that you are in Christ, or know God, or rather known of God, because God did not know you in a fellowship way until you were covered by the blood of Christ. He could not even look at us. Because no sin can be in his presence. Now, we can't even conceive of that. That his presence is so pure and so holy and so absolutely light that there is no way that a speck of darkness can coexist in His light. But that is what the Bible teaches. I don't know what that does to you, but that gets me funny inside. We're going to deal with some stuff here that's going to make you feel funny inside, I guarantee you. It hit something in me on a level of truth when I realized that my Father couldn't even look at me, though I was alive and breathing and created by Him. He could not even look at me until the blood of Jesus was covering the doorpost of my life. I was like I didn't exist. I was banished. I was totally out of His presence. Now, you know the furor that has been stirred up several times when people said God didn't answer the prayers of the Jews or outside of Christ, God doesn't answer prayer, blah, blah. Do you know how offended the world gets? It happens to be the absolute truth. Relative to God the Father doesn't even look at a single unsaved person because His holiness cannot countenance their sin apart from the blood of Jesus. Jesus looks at them because He is the mediator, the go-between between God the Father and fallen man. It is Jesus that is dealing with mankind. God the Father has nothing to do with mankind except in Jesus, because His holiness cannot for a moment tolerate the stain of sin. You see, we don't know how holy God our Father is. It's one of the great losses of modern church teaching and doctrine. If we had any reality of the holiness of God the Father, we would be on our faces a lot of the time. But nobody even wants to talk about it. And the reason is because theologically we do not even understand the basics of our own gospel relative to the Father and the Son. When we are practicing sin, we are out of His presence and only re-enter through forgiveness in Christ. God the Father cannot even look at us when we are in sin. He turns away because of His holiness. And we only re-enter His presence through the blood of Christ and through asking forgiveness. We are saved, but we are out of fellowship with the Father. Let me share something about my own personal life. I met Christ when I was a young boy, and then had what I call a yo-yo walk, up and down, up and down, up and down, in the world, out of the world. And I finally walked out of the Lord's fellowship when I was about 17. I came back to the Lord at 25, and my experience was with Jesus. That was in the latter part of 1968. Actually, I had an encounter with Christ personally in December of 1967. But I did not change in terms of my Christian behavior for another 6 months or so, because the cup of my iniquity was not yet full. How many of you know that God is not afraid to let you go ahead and finish out your sin? He's not nervous by that. In fact, He wants you to finish it so you can get done with it. I had some more to finish. 2 years later, Jesus said to me, "I want to present you to the Father." I said, "I'm not ready. I'm not ready." I knew the difference between God the Father and God the Son, and I knew that I was not ready emotionally to be able to deal with God the Father. So I asked Him for 1 year. I said, "Give me another year." 1 year later, I was in the backyard in the latter part of 70, early 71, and Jesus said, "Now it's time." This experience that I'm going to share with you took probably about 2 hours. What Jesus said to me was, "Now you're going to have to pour on me all the sin that you've ever done in order to come into His presence. And this was not just talk. And I said to him, I can't do that. You are my life. You're my best friend. You're my hero. You're everything to me that is. There is no way I'm going to pour, and I use the word advisedly, all my crap on you. It became very, very clear to me. It was like Jesus was asking me to take a bucket of excrement, which is my sin, and throw it in His face. And I said, I will not do that to you. And He said, if you do not do that to me, if you do not put your sin on me, there is no way you are going to fellowship with your Father. And it's my job to get you to fellowship with Him. Now do it. Now I wept on a level that I don't know that I've ever wept before or since. Because it was the last thing in the world I would want to do. Because it wasn't just figurative. I'm talking literally throwing my putrefaction and my sin on Him. And after about an hour, I finally came to the point where in great, great anguish of soul, I did it. And right after that, I came into the presence. I didn't see Him, but I came into the presence of God the Father. And it was the most awesome experience I've ever had in my walk with Christ. And I've had some interesting experiences. Now, what we don't understand is that God's holiness will not tolerate our sin. And we cannot have fellowship with Him until we have willingly and self-consciously thrown our sin on the Savior. We don't really understand this as we should. Now, here's what I want to say. We have set up in our, to some degree, Catholic as well as evangelical theology, we have set up a scenario where Jesus is the good guy and God the Father is the bad guy. Or Jesus is the mother and God the Father is the Father. He's the tough guy, and Jesus is always mediating and trying to get the Father to change His mind because God the Father is the harsh, white-bearded old man who is really uptight and really angry, and Jesus has to continually cool him down. He's like kind of a codependent to the body of Christ. Jesus is kind of like a codependent. He's an enabler. And he's constantly running back and forth between the poor kids who are under the harsh law of the mean dad, and he's the faithful mother who is interpreting and bargaining and doing all that kind of stuff. And that is, in fact, the way that we view God the Father and God the Son by and large. I want to tell you something. The Bible says that God the Father is not going to judge a single soul. This gets into demonic theology. Jesus is the only one who will ever judge a human being. Jesus said, all judgment has been handed from the Father to me. If you want to make a good cop, bad cop scenario, the Father is the good cop, Jesus is the bad cop. This is huge. See, everybody, even the unsaved, Jesus understands. Jesus will understand me. Jesus is the good guy. Jesus is going to keep me from the bad guy, God the Father. I want to tell you, when I broke through from God the Son into God the Father, it was like coming in to the presence of the warmest, most totally committed, supportive being that I could possibly describe. It was like finding a grandpa, and there is a difference between a grandfather and a father. It was like finding a grandfather who could find no wrong in the child. because he has never known me in sin. Jesus knows me in sin, but he has protected God the Father from ever knowing me in sin. God the Father only knows me as an obedient son. This is deep water. And when I touched that man, I started to come unglued. I have never felt a being who was so totally supportive. Jesus knows all the stuff that's wrong with me. God the Father only knows me in Christ. My brothers and sisters, if we could ever get a hold of God on this level, we couldn't keep the unsaved out of the church. If we could ever touch the love of God on this level, if we could ever communicate the nature of a being who has only known you in love, it'd just smash people. And I appreciate the weeping. That's what I did. I cried a lot. You talk about demonic deception that has covered Christendom and given us a false gospel. The heart of our gospel is bringing people to the Father in Christ. And we've made it a lot of things other than that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. See, why do you think there's such an attack on fatherhood on this planet? Those of you that do counseling, what do we do with the incest? I don't even know what to do when I encounter women who've been molested by their dads. I don't even know what to do when I touch the trauma and the breakdown of the complete misrepresentation of God the Father. That is why the attack on fatherhood. Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16:17, when Peter had said, "Thou art the Son of God," Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." Father is the one who releases the revelation of who He is. You see, what I'm touching right now in this room is that we have not known the Father. And it is the Father that Jesus came to reveal. I am 1,000% convinced that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the greatest spiritual revival that's going to hit the church is the revelation of God the Father. Because it is the life that is in the Father that is the lifeblood of the church. In some way that we do not understand, it was the revelation of the fatherhood of God that touched the early church. Far more than speaking in tongues or raising the dead or 17 apostles and 3 prophets and 36 elders. All the stuff that we want to put as being the primary issue was not the primary issue. The primary issue is they touched the Father. They came to experience the One who loves without reservation. The Father releases to us the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the next page and we're coming down to the end of this. Relating to and glorifying the Father is not a threat to Jesus, but rather His earnest delight. Now, I want to tell you something. One of the biggest problems that I've had as I've come in to relating to God, my Father, is feeling disloyal to Jesus, that I'm somehow lessening Him because I'm going to the Father. And whatever that is, we have to get purged of it. It's not the gospel. I guarantee you, once you start down this road that I'm describing to you tonight, you are going to go through some changes in your emotional attitudes that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to be willing to let Him pass you through to the Father without worrying about lowering your relationship with Him or feeling like you've deserted the gospel. Because the enemy is going to make you feel like you're deserting Jesus to fellowship with the Father. And in the same way that it was said of John the Baptist, I must decrease, but He must increase, that is exactly what Jesus says to us about His relationship to the Father. I must reseed that He must proceed for a season. Father is not a harsh father who needs a gentle mediating mother like Jesus to get in between Him and His children. Father's exact character, love, and nature is revealed in Jesus of Nazareth. John 14:9, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Colossians 1:15, Hebrews 1:3, Jesus Christ is the exact representation of His nature. Now, what is there when we touch the Father that made Mary Magdalene split in a zillion pieces at His forgiveness and His receiving? Why is it that the sinners were so comfortable in His presence and the religious community so uptight with Jesus? Because He represented the Father in a way that couldn't be duplicated. I want to say this in conclusion. We are dealing with very weighty things here in the Spirit. I wrote a book in the 70s called Father God's Community. I never published it. It wasn't ready to be published. I studied the Trinity. And the book is on the nature of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as revealed in Scripture. Several years ago, the Lord said, I want you to pick back up. I've been on a journey doing a lot of stuff that I've been doing. The journey has now gone into a whole different phase. It is the beginning to walk out as a son to God the Father. What up to this point, I've only walked out as a son of Jesus Christ. I have crossed over some kind of a membrane. Something is very different. What I want to report to you is to be in the presence of the Father is life. Christianity is ultimately lived out in the presence of the Father. Whatever it is that has got the body of Christ and us in bondage to keep us from emphasizing what Jesus emphasized, which is fellowship with the Father, is probably going to be the greatest demonic battle that the church has ever faced, because it's the greatest prize that the church is now being denied of. And what makes it so tough, like all deception, is we think that we're doing God a favor by staying stuck, as it were, with Jesus. Now, when we come into the Father's presence, He will ultimately always point us back to Jesus, because it is the Father's pleasure to exalt Him. But He wants us to know Him as a distinct person, as the source of life and the authority over Jesus. Because to fellowship in watching the relationship between the Father and the Son is the model for how we are to behave in every way. It is not until we see how Jesus relates to the Father that we know how to live. Because life is in the relationship between the Father and the Son. It is the privilege of being allowed to see how Jesus relates to His God and His Father and our God and our Father, that is the model of all life. Now, whatever we need to do and whatever God is going to release to make that happen, I want to, some of you are on the journey, others not yet, I want to invite you in Jesus' name to let Christ begin to take you into the presence of God the Father. Because that is where we are to go. Amen. Big medicine.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.